All right, we're going to be in Psalms 119, Psalms 119, 97 through 112. So let's read Psalms 119, 97 through 112. Let's be confronted by the word of the Lord. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end. So as we are confronted by the Word of God here, God's Word and His laws here in America today, in the United States, are no longer essential or a necessity. God's Word is just a suggestion. That's how our country and our culture, for the most part, view God's Word, the Ten Commandments. It's just a suggestion. You want to go to Cairo, Egypt, you want to see a traffic jam, a big old cluster, their whole gridlock of traffic is the apex of traffic jams. You can look it up on YouTube. It's terrible. They do have laws there, but nobody pays attention to them. They're just suggestions. If you go to a four-way traffic stop where there's an absence of traffic lights, and you're looking around, there's a little bit of element of creativity even in those situations. You get the stop sign, and I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, or am I going first? I think I got here first, but I'll let you go. And, oh, here comes the guy from the side. It can be a little crazy in some of those situations. An element of creativity is involved when there's an absence of some laws. Well, our nation, instead of bowing down to the Almighty God and His Word and His commandments, our nation has subjected itself to its own ways and deceitfulness of our own hearts.
That's right.
A plethora of God's Word is in our land. We have access to multiple Bibles and Ten Commandments and all of these things, yet we have turned away from God's Word and His ways. God's ways are just merely suggestions. God's Word, brothers and sisters, is essential in the life of a Christian.
That's right.
And if you're here tonight, I just want to say, and you look at this text and you read it and you're outside of Christ, ask yourself, is this me? If you think, maybe I'm a Christian, I'm not so sure even. Ask yourself, this is what a Christian should be about. God's Word. Learning His Word, knowing His Word, meditating on His Word. That's what a Christian should be about. And if you're here tonight and you think, that doesn't sound like me, go to God and ask Him to save your soul. Most people, they look at this book, it's the fountain of life. All truth comes from and flows right from this book. His laws, His Word, we should take very seriously if we are Christians. Most people, though, even Christians, read their Bibles like a bunch of cows that stand in grass. In thick grass, they trample under their feet the finest flowers and herbs beneath them. And it is to be feared if we do this as Christians. And it's a miserable way of treating the pages of inspiration. We've got to be people of the book. So, you are either in the camp of darkness and of sin and to Satan, or you're in the camp of light, of Christ, enslaved to Jesus. There is no third camp. There is no third party.
That's right.
There is only two camps you can be in. You're enslaved to King Jesus, or you're enslaved to Satan. It's one of the two.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, if you're enslaved to King Jesus, Jesus loved His Word.
Amen.
He loved His Word. He studied it, and He obeyed it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I said this to the men's day. I think in Luke 2:52, it says, as a child, as a small child, he grew in wisdom and stature in the Word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus loves His Word, how much more should we? If He had to grow in wisdom of God's Word, us corruptible people, we ought to as well. So, as I go forward, if I have one point, if you just leave here and say, I don't even care for anything else He said tonight, but if He took home one thing today, the main point to take home anything tonight is this. We must bleed bibline. Bleed that Bible, baby. We must bleed it. Walking Bibles. We are souls are enriched with His Word. We study His laws. We study His Word. We meditate on His Word. We love His Word. If you are a Christian, you love God's Word. It is your sword. It is your weapon. It's everything you need as a Christian. Be a walking and breathing Bible. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The one theme in this chapter of Psalm 119, you'll hear it like said, the Word of the Lord. You'll hear that phrase a lot. And this, throughout this whole chapter, you'll hear that. And the psalmist seldomly omits to mention the phrase, the Word of the Lord, although he will. But in each and every verse, in some way or another, when it's not there, the phrase, the Word of the Lord, it is pursued in every stanza. It is the theme of Psalms 119. The subject is heartily pursued. He who wrote this wonderful song was saturated with those books of Scripture which he possessed. This person that wrote, which I believe is David, that wrote Psalms 119, was saturated with the Word of the Lord. You'll see eight terms. I'll just quickly throw them at you when you read Psalms 119, and even in our section tonight. The eight terms you'll see is law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word of the Lord, and ordinances. To summarize the basics, sometimes you see these words and like, well, they can be kind of confusing, or maybe they all sound alike or similar. So I'll just break a few of them down to maybe help you before we dive into the text. Law, this is the word formed from a verb meaning to direct, or to guide, to aim for, to point you to. A rule of conduct. It means God's law in general, whether it be the universal law of nature, or what was revealed to the church by Moses, or perfected by Christ. This is the law. You might hear precepts, and it means to place trust in, or something entrusted to man, appointed by God. Statutes would be to engrave or inscribe. Yes, it's the written law, but the psalmist has more than just the written law here. He's talking about written on the heart.
Right.
Is God's law written on your heart?
Mm-hmm.
Is it inscribed there? Do you love it? This is what the psalmist has in mind. Now, the Word of God in the most divine sense, if you hear this, is an announcement of God's revealed will. It is a special communication from Almighty God to His creatures.
Amen.
Tonight, we are in the longest chapter of the Bible, although I'm not going to do the whole chapter because I want to get invited back. So we're just going to do a snippet. But this is the Mount Everest of the Psalter. And the author here is unknown, but is suggested either David, Daniel, or Ezra, one of which is God's people. I believe it's David because the psalmist wrote this while under some sort of serious duress, and a lot of these stories in here relate to David's life. For before sunrise to beyond sunset, the Word of God dominated the psalmist's life. Before dawn, all the day, seven times a day. When I first saw this, I instantly thought, well, per week, seven times a week, once a day. But oh no. If you read verse 164 of this chapter, it says, seven times per day, I praise you for your righteous rules. So it's not once per day. It's seven times per day. At nighttime, verse 55 of this chapter says, I remember your name in the night. I keep your law. So even when the sun goes down, the psalmist says, we must be in the Word. And even further than that, in verse 62, at midnight, we must be in the Word. It says, at midnight, verse 62 of this chapter, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. So either I'm getting woke up because I'm so fired up about God's Word, I'm going to praise God, or I can't go to sleep because I'm thinking about God's Word. I'm up at midnight praising the Lord. It's that kind of effect on the Christian. He loves God's Word. We also see that the Christian that keeps God's Word and His rules, who loves God's Word, who obeys God's Word, is more blessed than riches. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. It is indeed more valuable than money if you have the Word of God.
Amen.
And Scripture brings more pleasure to the Christian life than the sweetness of honey. How sweet are your words to my taste, more sweet than honey to my mouth. Here's Calvin. John Calvin, I said it. Look out. God is only rightly served when His law is obeyed. We are not free to frame a system of religion according to our own hearts and judgment. The whole of Scripture is nothing else, in summary, an exposition of the law. And we must obey it. We are His creatures and we're commanded to. There's Packer on his book about the Puritans. He says, the root cause of our moral flabbiness is that we have neglected God's law. And we are morally flabby people, aren't we? You just go watch the news and you see that. We're morally flabby people. Why is that? Because we create a context, and even Christians do this, in which we are able to excuse just about everything and anything we choose to do. And we do it under the umbrella of, oh, I'm in Jesus Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. I hear this from the world. They say, this is part of the benefits of being in Lord Jesus. I can live my life how I want to live it. And that is so far from the truth. I've heard this example as a 40-year-old marriage. And because the marriage had grown stale, we don't know if they were lost or just immature believers, but still. The marriage had grown stale. The man met a girl at a restaurant, and he said, you know, I've ran the gamut with my marriage, and I'm just so sick and tired of her. And I prayed, and the Spirit's told me, and God wants me to be happy, so because of that, I'm going to divorce my wife and get with this girl at the restaurant because I want to be happy and God wants me to be happy. Where's your authority? It comes from the Word, but he doesn't know it. So he just says that it's going off of my own heart. I'm going to go off the judgments of what I see and my experiences, and I'm going to follow it. You know, Disney tells you to follow your heart. The Bible says don't do that.
That's right.
Amen.
See, many people think that they're in Christ, they no longer need doctrine or theology or God's law or His Word. They say, we know how this whole thing works out. I've been married 40 years. I don't need to go deep in God's Word. They're just words on a page. They'll say things like, I operate on the basis of love. Or whatever the Spirit tells me to do, I'll just do it. I'll just pray about it. And because God wants me a joyful and happy person, I'm not happy in my marriage, and I want to live the life I want to live. I don't operate on any legal basis whatsoever at all. And they find themselves not submitting to the Word of God. They find themselves in sin. And they wonder why they're lost and they are outside of Christ. Even Christians, if we neglect God's Word, it's a dangerous thing to do.
That's right.
We can become, I'm serious, we can become a hybrid of a bunch of notions and ideas and traditions that shape us. And beloved, we must be men and women of the Word of God. We got to say, what does the Scripture say? Oh, how I love your Word. Oh, how I love your laws. This is how we ought to live. Here's a catechism for you. What is the duty that God requires of men and women? Here's the answer. Is obedience to the will of God.
Yeah.
You say, when you wake up tomorrow morning, Thursday morning, if the Lord so lets you do it, you ask God, what is the will today? It's to obey you. To obey the will of the Lord. To obey the will of the Lord. And how are you going to know you're obeying the will of the Lord? Unless you're in the Word and you know it. It's the only way you can know.
Amen.
Young people in a lot of universities, my age and down, they'll tell you, you can't, you go to any news station, you're going to hear about freedom and justice, equality, equal rights, rah, rah, rah. You're going to hear all about that. From CNN to Fox News, wherever you go, that's what you're hard pressed to find a news channel that doesn't talk about those subjects. And I'm going to tell you, they want freedom, but what they're really trying to say in these universities, these young people, they're trying to say, I just want freedom to do whatever I want to do with my life. That's what they're trying to communicate. I just want to do whatever I want. That's great for you that you can be a Christian and you can go worship, but I just want to have freedom to do whatever I want to do. Well, the psalmist gives you the answer. You want true freedom? Well, let's see where it's found. Psalms 119, 43 through 45. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your laws forever and ever. I will walk about, here it is, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. True freedom is found in Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You want freedom? Go to the cross. Nothing is greater of a threat to human autonomy than divine law. There is a divine oughtness, isn't it, to God's law and His divine laws. And what I mean by that is how things ought to be. This is how things ought to be. If you follow God's Word, this is how it ought to be. We ought to obey. The opposite of that, of God's ways for a nation, actually leads to more laws and more regulation and more legalism, more totalitarianism, more fascism, and more tyranny. So if you neglect God, if you just say, I'm just not going to follow God's Word, the opposite, the essential need is, and for the nation, is to say we've got to regulate because we've got to sort all these people out. We've got to come up with more laws and more legalism because we're not going to submit to God's ways. So we see that human autonomy, it's because of the divine ought. The divine ought. Psalms 119, 89 through 90 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. Who are we to question God's word? It stands firm, it stands fast. It cannot be broken. None of our ways are superior to God's. As Christians, I want to say this. We look at Jesus as the supreme example of a life that lived in perfect obedience to the will of the Lord, to the will of the Father. Jesus does not find God's law as an irritation. He does not find God's church as an irritation. He loves God's people. He wants to be around God's people. It's a joy. It's not an irritation. He finds true satisfaction and joy in keeping the Father's laws and submitting to the will of God. And if you find yourself here tonight and you feel like, well, it's just a burden to read my Bible. It's a burden to pray. It's a burden to be in church. You're outside of Christ.
Amen.
And you need to get real with yourself tonight.
Right.
And you need to say, hey, I'm deceived. Help me and go to God who can raise those dead bones from the grave.
Right.
And pray and wrestle with God that He will change your heart.
Amen.
So He can do it. But it wasn't an irritation to Jesus. And we are disciples of Christ. Christian means little Christ. A disciple is a learner, is a follower of Jesus. If you're following Jesus and you're enslaved to Jesus, it stands to reason you love what He loves and you hate what He hates. Look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His laws, here it is, he meditates day and night. Who's this perfect prototype of Psalm 1? Who is it? Who kept this fully to the T, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You truly don't. You may have some holy friends and family members, but you don't know someone that's kept this perfectly.
Right.
You don't know of Psalm 1. Jesus Christ is the only one that fully kept this. He is the perfect prototype of Psalm 1. So, as we dive in, my first point, the love for God and love for His Word cannot be separated. Let's look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. If you tell me you love Star Wars and you can't quote or mention one scene from the movie, you don't love Star Wars. Don't tell me you love Shakespeare. If you can't quote one line of Shakespeare, you don't love it. You don't like it. You don't want nothing to do with it. So don't tell me you love it. You could say, I severely dislike Shakespeare. I severely dislike Star Wars. And I can buy that. I can buy into that. But don't tell me you love it. Matter of fact, just to kind of get you thinking a little bit more, if your pastors or elders, which, praise the Lord, this is not the case here at Solid Rock, if your pastor's elder said, you know, the only time I open up God's Word is on Sunday morning when I get up in the pulpit, what would you say to that? You'd say, oh, pastor, you're not meditating on the Word. You need to be praying over the Word. You need to be applying it to your life.
Right.
You need to be reading every day. How do you expect us to follow God's Word if you yourself aren't leading?
That's right.
Oh, pastor, we need to pray for you. But I'm going to admonish some of you tonight, Christians and unbelievers, especially Christians. This is not just for pastors and elders, this standard. We as Christians, this is a Christian thing. We ought to be lovers of the Word.
Amen.
God's Word should be studied and loved by every follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a learner. You're a follower. You're a disciple. In Jesus' day, He would call you a disciple. He would not have called you a Christian. That's what He called His followers, disciples. Look at verse 97 again. It says, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. You know, I tell my wife, there's times where I'll say, I love you. There's times where on the phone, I got to go. Or she's got to go. I say, love you too. Or I'm out the door quick. Love you too. It's a quick. But then there's some times that are a little more intimate than other times. And I say, oh, how I love you. Oh, how I adore you. This is the intimacy of the Word. This is, oh, how I love your law. How do you know you're being increasingly conformed to the image of Christ? How do you know you're truly pursuing holiness, which is what we desire? This is our affections. If you don't know if you're in Christ, ask yourself tonight, are my affections correct? Don't just go by a decision, because even the demons believe and shudder. You got to go deeper than that. Ask yourself, are my affections of my heart to the Word, to Christ, and all of the above? If they're not, get on your knees and repent.
Amen.
We are to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. The living a life of godliness, as the Puritans would say. The psalmist tells us here, right here in our text before us, these are the Maker's instructions to how you can know if you're pursuing a holy life, a life of godliness. It's right here in front of us. How am I supposed to live? Here's your answer. Read the law. Read God's Word. Meditate on His Word. Love the Scriptures. This book is all in all. We love it. We adore it. It's our weapon. It's our sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
To quote a Puritan, the law of God is a love letter to the soul. God's Word is an instruction manual on how to live. There's a lot of good truths in here in Proverbs and all across the board that'll help us live a more successful life, an easier life. All these things are true and they're great to have. And it is an instruction manual. However, it's so much more than that. It's a love letter to the soul is what the Puritan says. It's a love letter to the soul. See, the key to vibrant churches, the key to vibrant Christianity, the key to being a mature Christian is without question loving and understanding commitment to God's Word.
Amen.
If you miss that, it will not happen. Your church, the church will not grow. We have to love God's Word.
Amen.
Look at verse 97. The second part says, I meditate on it all the day. All the day. What does it mean to meditate? Does it mean to get up on a mountain Indian style and, you know, meditate on a mountaintop. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means I bring His Word to mind. I think of my thoughts from His Word. I learn to dwell on them. And I ask the Holy Spirit to apply everything to my life.
Amen.
Everything I'm taking captive and I'm bringing it to the Word of God. Meditating on it all throughout the day.
Amen.
And because I meditate on God's Word, His Word becomes authoritative over my life in every situation.
Yeah.
It's my authority.
Right.
What I submit to. You can't meditate, though, on His Word unless you love His Word.
Right.
Read His Word. Know what it means. So as I conclude my first point, love for God and love for His Word cannot be separated.
Amen.
Second point, obedience trumps experience. It's a little bit of a longer section, verse 98 through 104. Let's read it again. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged, it says. Wow. What this says here is the humble believer, equipped with the Word of God, can see more on his knees than his enemies can see on his tiptoes.
Right.
Enemy can still see out some truths. That's true. But the believer equipped with the Word of God that knows his book is going to see farther out on his knees than the enemy.
Amen.
You know, the lost, their trust, their hope, their faith is in all things that are going to perish and fade away.
Yeah.
It's not in God's Word. It's not in the everlasting. Faith, though. True faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a step in the light, and I'll tell you why. Because faith is based on the surest thing you can get, the Bible. Because the Bible tells me so. It is the surest thing in all the universe, God's Word. And you can trust it. You can trust every word of it. Beloved, as Scripture tells us, there is no risk in believing a word that is fixedly firm and forever in the heavens. From generation to generation, it never changes. It's never been tainted. It's perfect all the way through. From Genesis to Revelation, you can trust His Word. It's firmly fixed. Verse 98, let's keep going. It says, "It is ever with me, for it is ever with me." God's Word is the psalmist's constant companion. It's his constant companion. It's his best friend. As a soldier in battle, we never lay our shield down. Can you imagine a soldier in battle putting his shield down, putting his sword down? It's not like that for the Christian. It is in his mind, it's in his soul. It's physically with him as much as he can hold on to it. We never are without the Word of God, physically or in our minds. The Holy Spirit's with you. You're praying on it. You're putting on daily the armor of God. There is no timeouts for the believer. There's no timeouts. You might say, well, what if I'm in sin, though? There's a timeout. No, because you're repenting of your sin and you're getting back up on the horse and riding again. You're pressing forward. There is no timeouts for the Christian. You're constantly in the Word, with the Lord, praying to God, with the people of God, loving His Word. That is the life of the believer. Look here in verse 99 and 100. It says, "More understanding than my teachers." And then verse 100 says, "More than the aged." I love that because Proverbs 12:5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful." The psalmist has three kinds of men in this text. Three kinds of men. The first one, you got enemies, you've got teachers, and you got the ancients. The enemies would be policy, the teachers would be doctrine, and the ancients would be counsel. There's your three types of men. And David, having the Word of God, excelled past all three of them. He excels past all three of those types. I think about all the minutes, all the days, and all the hours I spent in public school, day after day after day, being told things I don't even use. Algebra, I can't even tell you the last time I used algebra. You might have, but I haven't. I should have been meditating on the Word of God, though. I should have had this as the foundation and then gone from there. Don't get me wrong. Mathematics is a good way to push your mind. And there's a lot of good things to get the mind to think. I'm not discounting those things, but overall, in the grand scheme of things, they have very little value if God's Word is not first place in our lives. But maybe the teachers and the public schools can't be trusted, but God's Word can always be trusted. The government, look at that. If you want to look at the schooling and education there, that can't be trusted. The government comes along and talks about foolish things like public health safety. We saw how silly that was during COVID. We see all man's schemes and his foolish ways. The rat race of life, go to school, get a job, retire, die. Without Christ, God's Word, it's all a waste of life if you die without Christ. The foolishness of man. And you and I have been taught to ride that rat race of life from the time we're little. And we have to go against that, against the culture. And if we don't, we've wasted our life. If we listen to the psalmist, we can be far wiser than our teachers, enemies, and even the elderly. We can be like 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." To obey Lord Jesus. Obedience and faith, they go hand in hand, don't they? You can't separate the two. We take it all captive to obey Christ. We have to be students of God's Word, obey His laws and precepts. Verse 102 through 106. "I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." Well, I just want to say, how can you be taught if you don't know His Word? You don't study His Word. You're not going to be taught. Verse 104, "When we love His Word, we see God's one way is the only one true way.
Amen.
By consequence, you neglect all other ways." Verse 104, I'll read it. "Through your precepts, I get understanding." Boom, here's the contrast. "Therefore, I hate every false way." No matter what the culture tells me, no matter what the news media tells me, no matter what my best friend tells me or a family member tells me, what thus saith the Lord?
Yeah.
All other ways are folly. I'm following Christ. Verse 105. This is my third point. Banishing the evil ways to illuminate the one true way. Verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." The famous text. Spurgeon says, "Oh, how much we owe to the friendly beams of this lamp as a Christian." We have to neglect all other ways. And if a certain teaching comes along, we go to His Word and we say, "What saith the Lord?" And if proven false, we reject it, neglect it, and don't listen to it. We're walkers in this world, aren't we, Christians? We're walking about this world, and sometimes we got to go into the dark. We need God's Word to illuminate our path. You have to have it. Can't do without it. Verse 106. "I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules." An oath to keep your righteous rules. God's ways are the only ways things ought to be. Not just for our benefit, but for others.
Yeah.
Beloved, you are a Christian. The lost and the saved are watching you.
Mm-hmm.
They're watching you. You represent Jesus Christ, more importantly. Go out, lead the blind, don't grieve the Spirit, and represent what Christ has done in your life and what He did on that tree in Calvary. People are watching. I've heard so many times people tell me that when they were lost and they got converted, they said, "You know, I watched you, and I knew you when you were unconverted, and I've seen you now, and I saw a difference." I've heard people tell me that.
Yeah.
And that is the biggest encouragement to keep pressing forward, to be an example of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We want to capture souls,
amen,
winners of souls, persuade men that their ways are falling, that God's way and His law is the one true way.
Amen.
So people are watching. Verse 107, to quote Spurgeon in the previous verse, 106, "The psalmists have been sworn in as a soldier of the Lord." That's what we are as Christians. We're soldiers for God. In this verse 107, he is called to suffer hardness in that capacity. The service of the Lord does not screen us from trial, but rather it secures it for us. Whether you're suffering or whether you're prospering, give me a life that pursues holiness. We, as Christians, are going to suffer.
Amen.
We're going to be persecuted, but we stand firm. We hold fast to His Word. verse 110. When we are in God's Word, we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Satan, if you are in Christ, if you're lost, he's got you. But if you're in Christ, that just ticks him off. And he's like a roaring lion. He wants to pounce on you, and he wants to rip you to shreds because that tears down the name of Christ. That's what he wants. And he wants to tear you apart limb from limb. You need to be ready. You need to be on guard. You need to be in the Word. You need to be equipped. How else can you do it unless you know the Word of the Lord and obey it? Satan's after you. So you better be on guard. You better be ready. Verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. For they are the joy. They're a joy to my heart. They're not a burden. I said this earlier. They're a joy to my heart. You think of an heir when he inherits a fortune? That's what this says. How much greater should it be as a joy to inherit the book of all books, His Word, that God didn't leave us in the dark, that He gave us life here? He gave us Christ? The Scriptures are to be our prized possession in our lives. Verse 112. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. There's no vacations or days off for the Christian in the school of obedience. It's never the case. All who realize the value of God's Word will have a path illuminated along the way and will obey it to the very last day.
Amen.
All the way to glory. Verse 113 and 114. I know this wasn't in our text tonight, but I just wanted to bring out this. You just flip over a page. This is really good. I love this text. It says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. What it's saying is, you can't be both. You can't love God's law and be double-minded. Now, what's a double-minded person? And Christians can be double-minded if we're not careful. A double-minded person would be someone, well, in one minute I'm listening to God's law, and the next minute I'm listening to what the world says and tradition says, and I'm doing that. I'm back and forth. I'm a double-minded fool. And it says, I hate the double-minded. So, Christian, don't be double-minded. Be in the Word of the Lord so you're not that way. Love His law. Love His Word. Don't be inconsistent. And then verse 114. When we are being pursued by the enemy, we can take refuge in the promises of His Word. That's just a little extra.
Amen.
We can take refuge. He's our rock. He's our shield. He's our fortress.
Amen.
This is where we find our comfort in His promises. So as I conclude here, we need to be theologians and sheologians and men and women of the Word of God. That's most important. But I got a meditation point for you. And this is a poem that I heard actually from Mr. Alistair Begg. And I liked it. It was a very good point. I'm not a cat person. I'm a dog guy. But have you ever seen a cat stare at something? Or a cat just sits there and just stares and stares and stares? I don't know what he's looking at. Could be the mouse that ran across the ground. He could be thinking of his name, when to be called upon. We don't really know what the cat is meditating on when he's sitting there staring. It's a common thing. You see a lion and a tiger even do it. But you know, any of y'all know T.S. Eliot? T.S. Eliot took a gander at this and what the cat does when he's meditating. And he wrote a fictitious poem of it. And he said, and he's telling us what the cat thinks about all the time. It's called The Naming of Cats. And there's called The Three Names of Cats, he says. And it goes something like this. He says, the naming of cats is a very serious matter. You might think I'm as mad as a hatter. You have the common everyday house name like Bill Bailey and Roscoe. Then you got more sophisticated names, which is the second kind of name, which would be like Alonzo or Electra. Something or Pluto or something a little more sophisticated. Uptown, if you will. But above all other names, there's still one left over. The name only the cat will ever know. And when you see him the next time he's in profound meditation, the reason I tell you is always the same. His mind is engaged in a rapt contemplation of a thought, of a thought, of a thought, of His name. His ineffable, effable, deep and inscrutable singular name. And I start thinking, what a goal this would be. Speaking of meditation, if my kids, my grandkids, maybe even my great-grandkids, maybe I'll be like Job, full of days. That's one of my prayers. But my kids and my grandkids, when they look at me, and they might see me out on my porch one day staring at a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, and they stare, I'm out there in deep stare in that sunrise, and my kids look out and they say, "He's doing it again. What's he doing? He's thinking of that name again. What name? That Jesus name.
Amen.
He's in prayer with God right now. Daddy's out there meditating on the Scriptures."
Yep.
What a legacy that would be, huh?
Amen.
What a goal. Maybe we can be like the cat, except meditating on the Word of God. Behold, the matchless... Here's a hymn. I've got a poem, a hymn, and a quote, and we'll close. "Behold the matchless wisdom of His ways that mark the path of righteousness. His Word a lamp unto my feet, His Spirit teaching and guiding me. And oh, the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ." We got a legacy, we have God's Word, we can have knowledge, we can have all the above. But the whole purpose of this book is to point you to the cross.
Amen.
Is to point you to the Creator of the universe. You are His creature, every one of you in here.
That's right.
We are His creature. He designed us. He knows what's best for you, beloved.
Yeah.
Amen.
And the whole purpose of this book is to point you back to Him. That you will be in sweet communion with Him. And it's the lost person that suppresses the truth, the pagan that says, "I don't want nothing to do with you. I hate you." Don't let an atheist tell you he doesn't believe in God, because he does.
Right.
He hates God.
Right.
And he spends all his time accusing God, attacking God, coming up with anything he can to go at God. He's ungrateful, he's unthankful, and he's condemned. That's why he needs us to go out there and share the gospel and share this word boldly, so that he might be saved.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon says, "It is said of some men that the more you know of them, the less you admire them. But the reverse is true of God's Word.
Right.
Familiarity with the Word of God breeds affection.
Amen. Right.
And affection seeks yet greater familiarity. When thine law and my meditation are together all the day, the day grows holier, the day grows more devout, the day grows more happy, and the heart lives with God."
Amen.
God's Word takes you to Himself.
Right.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, Lord, and I thank You for this time, Father. And Lord, I pray that the Christians here tonight, if it be them that they aren't in the Word enough, Lord, that You have pricked them and that You will cause them to be lovers of Your Word, study Your Word, meditate on Your Word, that not just for our own legacy, but that we will honor You, Lord. We will grow in worshipers of You, Lord. How do we become better worshipers? We grow in the knowledge of the object. The knowledge is here before us. All truth comes from You and it's in Your Word. Let us be lovers of Your Word. So as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we become greater worshipers of You. And we glorify Christ and honor You along the way. Lord, I also want to say, if there be someone here tonight that is deceived, and the things I've said, they say in that pew, "That doesn't relate to my life. I don't have any desire for Your Word. I really don't have much desire to be at church. I don't have much desire to be in prayer."
Yeah.
I pray if that is the person, that You call them out of the grave.
Amen.
And that You will bring them to life, Lord. Tonight is the night, Lord. Save a soul.
Amen.
We need someone saved, Lord. I can't do it. No man can muster it up, because I'm saved by a miraculous work of grace. We need Your grace.
Amen.
We need You to rain thunder down on that soul and save them tonight.
Amen.
Oh, Father. please save a lost soul here tonight. Lord, and I pray that the Christians go out of these church walls. They go out and proclaim Your Word. Don't listen to the world when they say, you people are fine as long as you stay in your walls. No, we go out and we proclaim what You've done to us.
Amen.
You are a miraculous God. You're the God of this world. And we submit and honor You. We love You, Father. We thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.